This morning we look very briefly at the life of Josiah, who Pastor Blaine Whittingly called Judah's boy wonder. Just before we do that, let's pause for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning that we can learn lessons from history. We thank you this morning, Lord, that the lives and testimonies of other people can inspire us, can challenge us. Lord, at times perhaps even they can shame us. But this morning it's not about guilty feelings that we want to think about or that we want to focus upon. Lord, we want to be stirred by this noble young man and by all that he accomplished in your name. And Lord, through his story, we want to ask that you would make it our story. And Lord, that the courage that he displayed would be ours as well. In your precious name, amen. Am I on? Can you hear me? If I whisper? Nobody's even moving their heads. Fine. Be that way. I'm a history buff. This morning, as we look at the story of Josiah of Judah, the key thought is that heroes can be any age, including very young. We're going to look briefly this morning at world history, Judean history, at God's story, or what one of my Bible school profs used to call his story. Then, of course, we're going to look at your story, at my story this morning. I like maps. You like maps? 2200 BC, one of the first wonders of the ancient world is discovered. It's discovered here in Egypt, one of the great pyramids, earliest dating 2200 BC. It indicates to us that Egypt was a world power by that point in time. Two other world powers would follow shortly thereafter. The first would be the power of Assyria, centered in Nineveh. The second would be the kingdom of Babylonia, or the Chaldeans, centered in Babylon. The other two kingdoms and powers that will come into play later in history will be Persia and Media. This is much easier on a mouse pad than it is on my leg. Bear with me. Now, if you look at this map, let's do it this way. I love cordless mics. If you look at this map, Media, Persia, Syria, Babylon, centered in a sense in a crescent that follows the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers. This is where that laser pointer would come in handy, eh, guys? Egypt was the other world power to the south of them. The most direct route you would think would go to be from Babylon, straight across Arabia, and into Egypt. Doesn't work. The wastelands of Arabia, or the Arabian desert, prohibited travel that way. The mountains that surrounded Palestine made it very difficult to pass with any kind of caravan of substance through that route. The only route for these kingdoms to trade with Egypt was to follow along the sea right through here. You ever heard of a place called Armageddon? Nod your heads. Think of this as a lecture-style message. I'm tired. I don't want to fall asleep. I don't want you to fall asleep. Just bear with it. Thanks. The Armageddon is actually the Valley of Megiddo, which was a city that was considered a major fortress somewhere in this area here. And of course, the reason it was a major fortress is because if you controlled that center, you controlled the trade route. You could tax it, you could cut off Egypt, or you could cut off Babylon or Assyria, as the case may be. That is why this tiny little place of the Israelite kingdom played such a role of importance in history. It's because of that major trade route that flowed through there that was where the Philistines or the Phoenicians lived, also the kingdom of Tyre, etc. Anyways, that plays a part in the story of Josiah as we look ahead. Now, I mentioned that there were five kingdoms. The first one was Egypt, which is fairly self-explanatory. It's still in the same place today. The second kingdom that comes into four is the Assyrian kingdom. And our map here indicates three different ages of time. If you look right around the city of Nineveh and Kalhu, hey, let's try this. This might work. Through here, this was the earliest center of the Assyrian Empire. And it was from here that the reign of the king of Nineveh would take effect and would have a great dominance in Israelite history, because, of course, the first nation that God used to punish his people when they disobeyed was the Assyrians. The Assyrians were famous, among other things, for absolute and utter brutality in everything they did. They were not people that you ever wanted to have as enemies, because they knew no words such as mercy in their language. Now, Babylon, you can see here, would get annexed at some point in time in the middle age of the Assyrian Empire. Babylon was actually the first kingdom to rise to power in the Middle East. After Egypt, out to the west, it would be the Babylonian Empire that would reign first. But it was a small and insignificant empire in a lot of ways. The Assyrian Empire would become the first one of dominance. Of course, that would give rise to the Babylonian Empire. Nineveh gets sort of lost in there, as you can see. The people of Assyria were still there. They just were no longer in charge. They were no longer in control. This period of time between when Nineveh ruled and when Babylon ruled is the time in which Josiah rises to the kingship. Of course, later on, the much larger Persian Empire would come to play. This would be the time at which King Cyrus of Persia, king of the Medes and the Persians, would send back a remnant of the Jewish people to rebuild the temple, to restore it. We read about that in books like Daniel and Ezra in particular. Zerubbabel was the fellow that was sent. 515, the temple is dedicated. If we jog back through here real quick, this Assyrian Empire ran roughly from 970 to about 630, 635, somewhere in there. It was an empire of over 300 years of duration. Now, you know that Canada is, what, about 134, I think, we turned this summer. And you know some of the power struggles that we have within our own nation. I was living in Montana when the Oka crisis took place. And according to the American news, we were all in civil war up here. It was quite something to hear. This is something very similar to what happened in the Assyrian kingdom. Because there was such a dominance of the Babylonian culture, it refused to die. After 300 years of domination, it was still considering itself as a kingdom that was just waiting for its opportunity to come again as a world player on the scene. That becomes very important in but a few moments. Josiah. You ever heard of a fellow named Manasseh? Nod your heads. Even if you haven't, nod your heads anyways. Manasseh was a king without equal in Israelite history. Ahab had been a very wicked man. We know that Elijah dealt with him rather harshly at times. There was quite a drought at one point in time. There was a contest held on Mount Carmel between the 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah. It had to do something with God lighting a fire, the real God lighting a fire. Of course, if you remember the story, you remember that despite the prophets of Baal doing their whining and their slashing and their bleeding and everything else that they could do, no fire fell because Baal wasn't a god at all. But of course, Elijah, as he bows quietly and asks the Lord to send fire, God, of course, sends the fire that not only consumes the bull upon the altar, it actually consumes the altar, it consumes water that Elijah had poured all around. And God displays his power. Despite that, many generations later, not a king of Israel, but a king of Judah named Manasseh would come to the fore. Manasseh would take on some of the things that the nations of Cana had done. He would sacrifice his first son to the fire, or to the god Molech in the fire. The Bible tells us that he had his son to pass through the fire, which is a euphemism, if you will, for placing the child upon the red-hot arms of the god Molech and his idol. Manasseh was king. A wicked king. A king that God said was worse than any king that Judah or that Israel had ever had. And Manasseh is Josiah's grandpa. Any of you have a really wicked grandpa? Okay, don't respond to that. At this point, I really don't want you to put up your hands. 642 BC, King Manasseh dies. after a fairly lengthy reign, I believe it was 30-some years that he had reigned in Jerusalem, he dies. And his son Manasseh, who wanted to walk in daddy's footsteps, another very evil man, his name was Amon, and he ascended the throne and began another very evil reign. Now it's interesting, if we read in the book of Kings, it leaves us with a bad taste in our mouth regarding Manasseh. But if we flip over to Chronicles, and we read the history recorded by a different chronicler, we find that Manasseh in his later years, after he had spent a bit of time in Assyrian captivity, that he humbled himself before God. He humbled himself before God to such an extent that God said, I will not send the disaster in your lifetime. I won't send the disaster in your lifetime. Now Josiah was 6 years old, a little chart, age six, year six, 42 event, okay? Josiah was only six when his grandpa died. And I'm going to suspect, this is a little bit of extrapolation, I'm going to suspect that Josiah's memories of his grandfather would be the memories of a humble and contrite man. Not a man who had sacrificed his uncle, as it would be, in the fire, but a man who'd humbled himself before God. Of course, Amon would have a different memory of his father, and he would be determined to maintain the hardness that had characterized his father's earlier reign. In 640 BC, King Amon is assassinated by his own officials. The officials are then also put to death by the people, who then take and make the 8-year-old boy Josiah king over Judah. Josiah is named king, obviously, under a regent. A regent would be somebody that would be assigned to give the king some guidance and some instruction. The king really wouldn't come into his own, as it were, until he was about the age of 16. Until that point in time, it would be a regent that would make most of the decisions as the lad learned how to rule this kingdom of Judah. Unlike his father, he did what was right in God's sight. And if you might remember, back in history, there was another king whose name started with J-O, Joash, who also took the throne at the age of 8. But Joash depended upon the regency for his spiritual direction. He never came into his own as a man of God. He always rode the shirt tails, or the coattails, as it were, of the regents that were assigned to him. Josiah didn't do that. We're told, approximately the year 632, at the age of 16, that King Josiah began to actively seek the God of his father David. Why is this important? Because it was at the age of 16 that the regency was removed, and that King Josiah became his own man, able to make his own choices, to rule his own kingdom, to decide his own destiny, his own fate. And we are told that at that point in time, he made the decision to actively pursue the God of his father David. I like that. It's the God of his father David. We're not told that Josiah walked in the footsteps of Hezekiah, his great-grandfather, or great-great-grandfather. We're not told that he walked in the footsteps of Joash, another boyhood king. We're told that he walked in the steps of his father David. Why David? David, because there was no other man on the face of the earth that sought God with all his heart the way David did. Now, you remember that whole Bathsheba embarrassment, the scandal that surrounded that. I'm not saying David was perfect. We're saying that David's heart followed after God 100%. And at the age of 16, this is what characterizes Josiah's life. Now, I'm looking for 16-year-olds this morning. I don't see very many. Yeah, I see that hand in the back, but I'm not believing it, sorry. But back there. Yeah, look at that, 16-year-olds. Do you realize that at this point in your life, you are making the decisions that will characterize how people will discuss you several years down the road? Now, it's possible that you won't be Josiah. It's possible that we won't be reading about you 2,500 years after you lived and died. But generations will follow, and they will make decisions of life based upon your lifestyle, based upon your decisions, based upon whether it's your desire to actively pursue God, or like Joash, to ride the coattails of the generation that preceded you. If you're older than Josiah, age 16, I'll get you in a bit. But it's so incredibly important that the decisions we make as young people And this is the primary reason, besides being young at heart, that I'm a youth pastor. It's because the decisions you make now, my dear young people, are the decisions that will guide your future and the future of generations to come, of unbelievable import. So Josiah makes a good decision. He carries it on. Now, as a teenager, I'm not sure how the exact timing is, I wasn't there, but the Assyrian Empire begins to weaken. You remember its large grasp. If I were to flip back to the map for a second, let's see how fast this computer is. If I flip back to the map for a second, we look at the Persian Empire, because that gives me a good opportunity. Down here, if you can see it, there's a city called Memphis. Down here, there's a city called Thebes. That was actually the capital in the time of Josiah of Egypt. It wasn't Memphis, it was Thebes. And the Assyrian Empire extended its grasp all the way down to conquer Egypt by seizing control of Thebes. And that was it. At that point in time, the Assyrian Empire had pushed itself beyond what they were capable of governing or maintaining control and order of. And the empire began to crumble. The empire began to crumble because the Babylonians began to assert themselves and to believe that they were able to take control back and to seize the reins of the empire once again. In 612 BC, they would capture Nineveh. The city would be sieged. It would fall. At that point in time, it would officially become the Empire of Babylon once again. But in that ensuing time, in that power struggle of Assyria, it left a vacuum of control and a vacuum of power. And that vacuum allowed Necho, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, to once again take control of his area and to try and extend his dominance or his sovereignty further north towards Israel. And it allowed Josiah. Now, Josiah was king of what country? Do you remember? Spit it out. Wrong. Who said Israel? No, don't tell me. It's okay. I forgive you. You're absolved. He was the king of Judah. He was not the king of Israel. There is no Israel at this point in history. Israel is gone. It's been wiped out. The people have been removed. There's only a remnant remaining in the land. Israel is only a vassal state, if you were, of the Assyrian Empire. So what happens is, as Assyria and Babylon begin to feud once again for who will be in control, the land of Israel is opened up. Now, think this for a second. 350 years of dominance, where your entire region has been under the boot, as it were, of a kingdom far removed, completely disinterested in your God, in your lifestyle, in your ways. Their means of controlling you as they come in, they take the smartest, the brightest, the richest, and the best. They pull them out, and they send them off to the far reaches of their empire, where they have no influence. They break you up. They take some of their people. Maybe they take some of the Babylonian troublemakers that have been stirring trouble over in Nineveh, and they smack them down in your country, and they make them live there. And these become your new neighbors. 350 years, this is the way it's been. All of a sudden, a king comes to reign in Judah. King of Judah reigns in Jerusalem. And he has a desire to follow God with his whole heart. And what happens? The 350 years of dominance begin to crumble and erode. And Josiah is able to extend his influence into what was once the country of Israel, where there are high places dotting every hill, and altars to Baal, and altars to Asherah, and incense altars, everywhere the eye can see. And it's never been possible to actually go into the land of Israel, or what was once the land of Israel, and to break those down. But Josiah has the opportunity. And we're told... Freedom is given to Josiah. There we go. We're told that Josiah began roughly the age of 20 now. He flexes his newfound political freedom. And his growing conviction, he begins a very systematic elimination of all idolatry. In reading through the history of this, there was actually, it was almost like a campaign by which they went back and forth across the countryside of Israel, and they destroyed all of these places. A purge unlike any other in Judean history. No other king accomplished the things that Josiah accomplished. We're told that the method of this, First of all, Baal's altars were all smashed down. That includes, of course, the incense altars that he cut down. The bones of former priests were burned upon the broken altars to desecrate them. I like this. It's not enough to take a priest like what Elijah did and to have those 450 priests killed. Josiah finds the graves of those that worshiped Baal in the past, and he digs them up and burns their bones in the idol, on the altar. He is not leaving anything undone or anything left to chance. Then, of course, he takes the Asherah poles and the related idols of those, and he smashes them. And, of course, the final act of desecration, he takes the resulting rubble and he scatters it over the graves of those that had been Baal worshippers in the past. If we're going to make a cut with the ways of another generation, let's make it clean. Age 26, approximately 622 BC, Josiah orders the repair of the temple, the restoration of an orderly worship of God. Something interesting happened. I was asking Pastor Winston, welcome back, a couple of questions regarding this. I thought his reading might have taken him a bit further than mine did. Apparently, during the reign of Manasseh, it became a good idea in Manasseh's thinking to destroy the book of the law, the Jewish Talmud, the regulations for Jewish life and worshiping the Lord. And Manasseh, historians tell us, began to systematically burn and destroy all of the evidences of the worship of Yahweh. Everything that related to the Jewish faith, he began to destroy. And apparently, during that time, copies of the law were hidden and tucked away in different parts of the temple so that they would be preserved. And of course, it's during this time when Josiah begins the repair of the temple and he wants to restore the worship of God that he loves and serves. It's during this time that the book of the law is found. And Josiah is confronted. The first thing they do is the secretary that finds the book brings it, and he opens it up, and he reads it to Josiah. He reads it to Josiah, and here is this king who has done more already to destroy idolatry than any other king before him, who has from age 8 made a pledge to serve the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. But Josiah is confronted with the sin of his people, and he tears his clothes, and he throws dust on his head, and he mourns because of the sin of his people. His heart is broken because of the hardness of the Jewish heart. In keeping with his passion for God, he humbles himself, and he initiates a purification of the nation, and he extends it to cleansing every territory that's even under the remote influence of his control, and has every idol removed. He takes his purification another step further. As Emeril would say, he kicks it up another notch. And he binds the people to be obedient before God. Age 26, Josiah leads the greatest Passover celebration in Israel since the days of Samuel. You remember Samuel? David had celebrated Passovers. You know that, right? Solomon had celebrated Passovers. Solomon, who had more wealth than you and I can even imagine, had celebrated Passovers. And yet, the writer of Chronicles tells us that nobody had celebrated the Passover like Josiah celebrated the Passover. Nobody. He literally opened the stalls of his own barns to make sacrifices. After all, these are a people who are under somebody's boot. They spent 300 years plus under the domination of the Assyrian kingdom. These are not people who are well-to-do. They are not people who have hardly any means at all. They're barely eking out a living on the frontier. And Josiah opens up his own reserves. And from that, they make the sacrifices. From that, the priests who've not received their allotment of food for generations, literally, from that, they're fed. The people celebrate the Passover with a fire and a passion and an enthusiasm that hasn't been seen for generations. And King Josiah leads them. What's God's story in all of this? Well, the first thing we see, Josiah did not succeed because of his heritage. It wasn't his heritage that brought him success in all these endeavors. It was because he had a great deal of spiritual courage. A great deal of spiritual courage. You know, it's one thing for you and I to stand up and say that we believe in Christ. It's It's one thing for us to carry a Bible to school under our arms or in our backpacks or to have one sitting on our desk at work. But for Josiah to do the things that he did and to attempt the amazing things for God that he did, his life is characterized by an amazing spiritual courage. And of course, because of that, God blessed him. Was it his years of training? No. He was a kid. He was a pup. 16 years old. No offense, 16-year-olds among the congregation. Those of you who are on the smaller side of 16 yet. God didn't use Josiah because he had years of training. This wasn't about his seminary education. It wasn't about his resume. Impressive though it was by the time he died, it wasn't Josiah's years of training. It was because he had a willingness to follow God. You see, God opened the doors for Josiah. As Josiah stepped forward in his faith, God opened the doors. A kingdom of 3 centuries plus starts to crumble just at the right time for him to step forward and have this amazing influence to restore the worship of God. No, it wasn't about years. It was about willingness. The third thing is that Josiah's story is not a flash in the pan, because his passion for God increased. You know, I read the story of Joash as I'm getting ready for this. I want to get the history. I want to get the feeling behind what the people of Judah must have felt like. You know what I can hear them saying? I've seen this before. I've seen this before. The passion of this young king, been there, done that. In fact, I've got the robe, you know. Been there, done that, but never mind. They've seen it before because Joash was the same way. He was the same way. 8 years old, comes to the throne. In his early teen years, he's on fire for God. The regents are giving him direction. The priest, whose name escapes me at the moment, is giving him wisdom and is feeding him. And Joash is running in that. And he's making some reforms and he's bringing about a revival. And then the regent dies. And all of a sudden, the fire of the teenager takes a big plunge. And Joash goes over the ways that it characterized all those other kings. So the people of Judah are watching Josiah. They've seen it before. I remember Joash. This teenager won't last. Flash in the pan. This revival and renaissance we're having of worshiping God won't happen. Because he'll wane. His passion will decrease. His fire for God, it'll grow cool. Things are returned to normal. There's a good word. Of course they don't. Because the passion in Josiah's heart only grows. But you and I, what's our story? Heroes can be any age. Any age. Manasseh, somehow, by the grace of God, when he humbles himself, he becomes a hero. How can the most vile king become a spiritual hero? A spiritual giant, if you were. Because he humbles himself. He humbles himself. And he gives Josiah an example that says it's not too late. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe for you, the message you need out of the life of Josiah is it's not too late. See, it doesn't matter what the past was. Manasseh's past was nasty. It was ugly. And no matter how ugly your past, when we repent and we come before God in humility, he can make amazing turnarounds in our life. And he can do amazing things with our life. Like Manasseh, we could somehow become an example even to the young to follow because we had humbled ourselves before God. Maybe you're 8, 9 years old this morning. No, come to think that they're gone, aren't they? That's okay. I preached this message to my kids at home, so they got it already. You're young. You're those of you who normally would be in youth Sunday school class this morning, you're not here by accident. This was sort of prearranged. You need to hear this. You need to hear this. The decision Josiah made as a young man, a teenager, affected the fate of a nation. Don't whine to me you're not a king or a queen. I don't care. God uses whoever is willing. And he places him in positions of influence when his timing is right. Or maybe you're like me, middle-aged. Josiah was dead before he was 40, by the way. Got struck by a stray arrow. Died in battle with Pharaoh Necho. Regardless of age, God has his heroes. There are people that have courage to stand up for what they believe. There are people that have a willingness to follow God, regardless of the price it costs them. And there are people who do not allow their passion to decrease, but they always want it to increase. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you this morning for the character of Josiah. I thank you, Lord, for his story and the amazing things you did through his life because of his courage and his willingness and the increase of his passion for you. But Lord, history is pretty pointless, even if we enjoy being students of it. It's pointless unless it brings a lesson to our own lives. Lord, within each person in this sanctuary this morning, you have an amazing amount of potential wrapped up in our lives far beyond what we can see or understand. And Lord, there is a mission and a mandate for our lives. Your word says in Ephesians 2:10 that we were prepared, or that we're your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works prepared in advance for us to do. It's that in advance part I like, Lord, because that tells us that you have already got our lives laid out in terms of what we can do in your name and for others if we're willing to follow. So, Lord, I pray that you would characterize us with spiritual courage. Lord, that you'd characterize us with a willingness to follow and to serve you. I pray, Lord, that you'd characterize us so that people wouldn't be able to say, oh, I've seen this before. They're on fire now, but wait. Oh, no, Lord. Let our fire grow. Let our passion for you increase. Lord, stir us by the story of Josiah. In your precious name I pray. Amen.